second judgment curse of the preacher. It says in verse 17, "But he left and went out to the city of Bethany, and he lodged there." It says, "Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree by the way, he came to it and found nothing but leaves on it, said to it, 'Let no fruit grow on you ever again.' Immediately the fig tree withered away." Verse 20 says, "And when his disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, 'How did the fig tree wither away so soon?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'I'm assured I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not be able to do what was done to the fig tree. But also if you say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." You will receive. And so we said last week, with respect to this, that Jesus can curse a tree might surprise us. And the same power that killed the tree was also given life to, give it life and fruit. And so, Jesus certainly would not hold the tree more responsible for being fruitless. He would not find the fig tree fruitless to be more than responsible. And so here's an illustration, as we say. And so the fig tree symbolized the nation of Israel. In Jeremiah 8:13, Hosea chapter 9, verse 10, and verse 16, and Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9. Just as the tree had no fruit, so Israel had ensured religion, but no practical experience of faith resulting in godly living. And so the product of our effort, the product of our work, should be some fruit in our lives. Jesus was not angry with the truth. Rather, he used his truth to teach several lessons to his disciples, he said. And so first of all, we need to understand that God wants to produce fruit in the lives of his people. God wants to produce fruit in the lives of the people. We said that fruit is the product of life. Fruit is the product of life. Just like Jesus will, and as we go on in this chapter, he will use the example of a vineyard, yes? And the purpose of planting a vineyard is that it produces grapes or fruit. And when it does not produce that fruit, after a while, the vine dresser will come and destroy the vine. He will come and destroy the vine. And we'll look at that. And here was Israel. As we look through Bible history, we recognize that God chose a people. Those people, he called Israel. He drew a line around them. He called them the Jews. They were the ones to whom God made the promise to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to bless them and make them a great nation. And so God had invested quite a bit in this nation. He'd spoken to the prophets. He'd come in the person of his son, eventually here in the Gospel of Matthew. And we'll see that the nation itself still rejected God, rejected his son over and over again. The Bible says it came to his own, and his own received him not. And unfortunately, that is the same attitude and response that we have today in the world. And so the presence of leaves usually indicates the presence of fruit, but this was not the case. And so in the parable of the fig tree, we read that in Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9, that was a different application where the gardener was given more time to care for the tree. He said, "Don't cut the tree down. Let's give it time to grow it, down above, and allow this tree to produce the fruit." But here in Matthew chapter 21, now the time was up. The time was up. You and I will understand, just like in life, There is a time for everything.
You can open the door.
As well, we are all living in God's grace period. You and I are now living in God's grace period. And so, some things we need to understand. First of all, is that while we can make an interpretation to this event, the main interpretation had to do with Israel. So the general context had to do with the nation of Israel. The time of judgment had come. The time of judgment had come. Over and over, you'll see in Scripture, God will come to judge his people. God will come to judge his people. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So there will be a judgment for each of us. Every one of us will stand in judgment, and what will God judge? He will judge whether or not we have produced any fruit for him. Yeah? Whether or not we have been fruitful. So the sentence was pronounced by the judge, but it would not be executed for 4 years here in Matthew 21. And so that word would come in AD 70, and that is a historical event, and destroy Jerusalem, the temple, and scatter God's people. So that would be the end of the Jewish nation. So this idea that the world has now, where urban Israel, even today, they're fighting the Palestinians to say that that is God's chosen people and that is God's land, that's not true. That is not true. Israel is not God's, the nation of Israel today is not God's chosen people. That was in the past, but that those days are over. That ended in AD 70, and we'll also look at that in the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus will answer these questions. Like, when will these things be? When will we know that the end of the Jewish nation will come? It's not to say that Israel is not important, because John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. Not just the Jews, he's interested in the Gentiles as well. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost, isn't that right? The church was made open to the Gentiles as well. He said, Jesus said, you shall be my disciples. The gospel will go where? In Jerusalem, Judea, and where else?
Samaria,
and the uttermost parts of the world. And so Jesus used this event to teach his disciples a practical lesson about faith and prayer. What did Jesus say? Matthew chapter 21. Jesus said in verse number 20, when his disciples saw it, they marvel, saying, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? So Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and what? Do not doubt. If you doubt, don't pray. If you've got to cross your fingers, don't pray. Because doubt cancels prayer. Isn't that right? If you doubt, that's not faith. For we walk by what? Faith, what scripture said? 2 Corinthians 5 and 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 7. And so he says, if you pray and do not doubt, what will happen? He says, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, it will be done. What does that verse mean? If you say to this mountain, what is a mountain? What does a mountain in this verse represent?
Some of the challenges.
Challenges. Any obstacles to your faith. All of us will face a mountain. It could be cancer. Yeah? It could be some personal circumstance. It could be your job. Something that you feel is so insurmountable that you can't get around it. Yeah? But if you have faith, you will say to this mountain, whatever your mountain is, be removed and cast into the sea. You can't do that by yourself. If Jesus says you can pick up a mountain and throw it into the sea. But the God that we serve and pray to, who made the mountain, yeah? Sometimes, quite often, we pray, maybe pray, we pray and tell God all of our problems, and then what we do? But rather, we should tell our problems about how big our God is. God, I've got this big problem, but God knows you've got a big problem. But listen, problem, I serve a God who's bigger than you. God is bigger than cancer. Did you know that? He's bigger than COVID.
Yes.
Yep. Yes.
When the doctor diagnosed me with cancer,
yes,
he told me Hannah, you have cancer.
Yes.
I told the doctor that I thank God.
Yeah.
I thank him, and the doctor told me, you thank God that you have cancer.
Yes.
I say, not that I have cancer, but I thank God that he let the doctors saw it or see it earlier.
Yes.
Because it was very small.
Okay.
And this doctor told me, wow, she embraced me, and he told me, I'm the one who opens you. Because I have strong faith in God.
Yes.
That the problem is there,
yes,
but he's the one who saw it for me. So why I have to cry? And people come from their bathroom crying, because they don't have someone to put their trust in. Like my trust in God. Yes. Yes.
What is Galatians 5? Galatians 5:22. How does that tie into these verses? Galatians 5:22. And Paul says what?
The fruit of the Spirit.
By the fruit of the Spirit is love,
yes,
joy,
yes,
peace,
yes,
grace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control.
Okay. Self-control. But look at verse 16. Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And in this verse, in verse number 18, law is spelled with a small L. Versus a big L, there's a big L, that's the law of Moses. This law is the law of God. That's sin, death, and hell. All of us are going to die one day. Did you know that? Yeah, for all of us have an appointment with death. That's inevitable. That law came to effect in the Garden of Eden. Isn't that right? When man fell, he was now subject to the futility of death. That's an appointment he cannot avoid. However, it says, but if you are led by the Spirit, yeah, these things, this fruit, ought to be evident in your life. And so here you face the challenge, Sister Hannah. And what fruit did you show? What fruit do we show when our lives are challenged? So here was Israel. God had planted them, nurtured them, watered them, provided for them, and no fruit, like this fig tree. And so he cursed the tree, and the tree withered away because it had not served its purpose. Yeah? Is it possible that that will happen to us too? That we have not served our purpose. What is our purpose? Our purpose is to bear fruit. When you go to the grocery store, ladies, gentlemen, you go to the produce section, what are you going there? You're looking for what type of fruit? What type of fruit are you looking for? What type of fruit? Good fruit.
Good fruit.
You get what good fruit?
Yeah,
fresh fruit.
Yeah.
Because we are professional food inspectors. You're looking for the good strawberries, the good oranges, the good bananas. Amen. One a day. Amen. I'm one a day. You're looking for the good stuff. You're not looking for the blemish stuff. And so, what is God looking for? It's looking for the same thing. So fruit is the evidence or product of the tree, of the vine. Yes, the evidence. What is the evidence of a Christian? What is the fruit of a Christian? What is the fruit of a Christian?
Love.
Another Christian. Yeah, so because of the love they see in you, because of the long suffering, because of the patience, the goodness, temperance, because of your fruit, they say, I want some of that. You know what? You never have a nice big piece of fruit, but can I have some? Have those small ones. So, he teaches us lesson about praying. Yes? And so the temple, we say it, remember last week, we said the temple was supposed to be what? A house of prayer. And the nation was to be a believing people. If nobody else prays, we ought to be praying. If no one else believes, we all believe. Yeah? So if you're a salesperson, anybody ever sold stuff from house to house, or you had to come to your door to sell you something, maybe a vacuum cleaner or something? Ever had that happen to you? And then the mayor comes in, hey, how you doing, mayor? My name is John, I'm here to sell you the new super duper vacuum cleaner and do everything for you. He said, man, you gotta have this. But what would happen if the salesman doesn't believe in the product he's trying to sell? Would you buy it? Why? Why?
Because
you have to listen to this. You say, I mean, you don't believe in the product, why should I buy? Why should I buy it? So when folks are looking at us and they're looking for some fruit, they say, well, it ain't working for you. If that's what Christianity looks like, huh? I want to follow something. But we're watching. And so, both of these essentials were missing. They were missing. Yeah? How long do you think God's going to wait? How long do you think God should be? That's a good question. How long do you think God should be?
Shouldn't wait
for the fruit. No. Shouldn't wait. There's a song that says, you know that song, Jesus is coming soon? You ever heard that song? Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom, trumpets will surely sound. All of the dead in Christ shall rise, righteousness, righteous meet in the sky, going where no heaven will bow. If Jesus came this afternoon, on the way home, on your way home, on our way home, any fruit? Any fruit? Fruit now. You're watching me. Okay, cool. So, we too, here's the lesson. We too must beware the parable of what? Fruitlessness. Every Christian should be a fruit inspector. Every Christian has the responsibility to be fruit inspectors. You ought to be inspecting me. Brother Smith, I don't like your fruit there. How long have you been a Christian? So, disobedience to God's word. Disobedience to God's word. Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 to chapter 22, verse 14. Here, in this series, Jesus will use three parables. The ruler did demand the chief priests and elders for Jesus to explain by what authority he had for cleansing the temple. Let's turn there. We're not going to be able to study all that today, but just to build our understanding. The first parable is the parable of the two sons in Matthew 20, verse 28 through 32 of Matthew 21. And then the second parable is the parable of the wicked vine dressers, verses 33 through the end of the chapter, verse 46. And then the third is the parable of the wedding feast in Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14. And this is not the same parable of the wedding feast we read about in the Gospel of Luke. And so good information. So Matthew chapter 21, verse 23. So that's now when they came into the temple. So Jesus was outside the temple. He seen the money changers. He turned over the money changers and drove them out. Now he's come into the temple. The chief priests and the elders of the people, they're in there now. They're coming and confronting Jesus. As he was teaching, they said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Well, Jesus answered and said to them, "I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things." He said in verse 25, the baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet." So the answer Jesus said, "You don't know. You don't know." Huh? Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." You know, one of the things we learn about Jesus, you have to answer every question that people ask you. You don't have to answer every question. People ask you, let me ask you a question. I don't know, folks say, "Well, can I ask you a question?" Sure, well, let me ask you a question. And so you got them thinking. You asked them two questions. It got them thinking. They said, "Man, if I, well, we're going to get in trouble if we answer this question wrong." You see that? As custodians of the spiritual life of the nation, these chief priests and elders, they had the right to ask this question, but we're amazed, or we are amazed, at their ignorance. Yeah. So they were the ones who had the law, they were responsible for teaching God's people, and they were the ones who should have been more likely to accept and receive Jesus. And they were the ones that were fighting against them. And that's what happens sometimes. The folk you expect to be with you, guess what's going to happen? What happens in life? The folk you expect you to come when you've got a problem, guess where they are? Nowhere to be found. You know what? Maybe it's just me. That's what happened to Jesus. Isn't that what happened to Jesus? Isn't that what happened to Jesus? They all forsook him, one by one. And so Jesus gave them 3 years of ministry, and they still would not face the facts. Guess what they wanted? Like us. You will prove it. Prove it. If you're my friend, you will come over here and spend some time with me. If you really like me, you will. Wait a minute. I've been doing that for years. I don't have to prove anything else to you. You see that? And so they were caught in what we call the horns of the dilemma as to how to answer him. On the one hand, if we answer this way, we're in trouble. And on the other hand, if we answer this way, we're still going to be in trouble. Do you know that with Jesus, there's no gray area? Is in black or white. There's no neutrality in Christianity. You're either for him or against him. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either righteous or unrighteous. On judgment day, you normally say, "Oh, listen, I'm kidding. Can I think about that?" It's too late. Whatever thought you choose is the thought you have to keep. And do you know that no decision is a decision? Huh? Did you know that? No decision is a decision. If you say, if you say yes to Satan, you say no to Jesus. But if you say no to Jesus, That's what you say, automatically. Yes, you say. That's it. I didn't say that. That's Mark 16, 15, and 16. What does that say? Mark 16, 15, and 16 says what? He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And he that believeth not
shall be condemned.
It's easy. He that eats shall live. He that doesn't eat shall die. So if I don't eat, guess what's going to happen? It will die automatically. You know, that's just the law of life. If I stop eating, guess what's going to happen eventually? I will die. So that's not what that says. Yes, it does. You understand what that means. You understand that in the natural, you get it in the spiritual too. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. And so, in taking them back to the ministry of John, John the Baptist, Jesus was not trying to avoid this issue. John had prepared the way for Jesus' ministry. And what did they do? Had the rulers received John's ministry, they would have received Jesus. Instead, the rulers permitted Herod to arrest John and then kill him. Remember, John came preaching in the wilderness, and he went to that man and said, listen, it is not lawful that you have your father's wife. And what did they do? What did they do? They arrested him. And then what happened? He threw a party. Remember, he had a party. And the daughter of Herodias spoke to the mom and said, listen, ask him for something. And she did that dance. She said, I'll give you whatever you ask. And what did she ask for? The head of John the Baptist. Or the clap. You know why John does? Because John had the audacity to speak truth to power. He had the audacity to try to bear the truth of the Spirit. He wasn't afraid. He was not afraid to speak up. Yeah. Because he was led by what? Led by the Spirit. He walked by faith. John didn't come in a suit like me. He wasn't interested in looks. He was a wild man. But God still used him. You see that? And so, it is a basic principle of Christian living that we cannot learn new truth if we disobey God, if we disobey what God has already told us. John 7 and 17 says, if anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching that it is of God. The religious rulers had rejected the truth preached by John, and therefore Jesus could not impart new truth. Isn't it interesting? The story was told by a preacher who every Sunday he preached the same sermon over and over. Every Sunday, he preached the same sermon over and over. So eventually, a couple of members confronted him after the morning service and said, hey, we're sick and tired of you preaching that same sermon over and over. When are you going to change it? He said, when you change your behavior. Why should he preach something new when you haven't done anything with the what? With the old. When we come to church, we want to hear something new. But I guarantee that the majority of these passages you heard before. You heard them before. You know what? What does John chapter 12, verse 48 say? John 12, 48. I think that's what it is. Make sure we have some news. John chapter 12, and verse number 48. I'm going to read that for us. Look like you're interested.
He that rejects me and receives not my word has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day.
Wow. He who rejects me and doth not receive my word. So, well, I haven't rejected Jesus, but have you received his word? It means you rejected it. has that which Joseph said. The word that who's speaking here in John? Who's speaking?
Jesus.
Jesus. The word that I have spoken will do what? Will judge you in the last day.
James says, this is James or Peter. Read James and Peter. It's in one of those books. Says, I think it's Peter. Says, it would have been better had they not known.
Yeah.
You know what the book says?
It's James.
James, all right there. Make sure now, because I got a good memory for the show. It would have been better for them had they not known than to have known and to turn their back in the word of God. See, all of us come ignorant into the church. But once you know, guess what? John 12:48 kicks in. Now you're accountable. You would have been better off had you not known the truth than to reject the truth and go back into the world. Because on judgment day, the Lord's going to say, George, Martha, Betty, Sue, you remember in January 2024 when that bald-headed preacher told you X, Y, Z, and guess what did you do with it? What did you do with my word? Well, I was contemplating. What? The word is no good unless you do something with it. It's got to bear some fruit. It's got to bear some fruit. I'm just trying to help somebody here. And so, the religious rulers had rejected the truth preached by John, and therefore Jesus could not impart new truth. Though he, Jesus, and John were under the same authority. Where did Jesus get his authority from? Can you prove that in Scripture?
Yeah.
What does the Bible say there? What's that?
Can you read that for us?
Matthew chapter
28,
verse
8. I love it. Okay, John 12, 49 and 50. Can you read that for us, Brother Lucky? Or someone that has it?
Okay. John 12, 49.
Yeah.
For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father who sent me.
Yeah.
He gave me commandment.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yes.
And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said, sent me, so I speak.
Yeah. So here it is. I'm not speaking off the top of my head. I'm speaking what the Father has given to me to say. He has given me authority to speak, and that thing that I have to speak is the word of God. And then Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says what? Jesus said,
and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.
Yes.
Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Okay. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and Lord, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. How much is all? If I say I'm going to give you all my money,
maybe
not much.
Maybe you hide something.
Huh? But this is everything. Like Ananias and Sapphira.
Yeah.
Huh? We sold everything and brought it down into the church. No, you didn't. What we say. All authority has been given to me where? In heaven and on earth. Who gave him that authority? The Father in heaven. He says, go therefore, he's speaking to his disciples, go therefore to all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. What's he saying? You go and bear some fruit so that when they come in, you teach them. Verse number 20. And that's what they do. You take them from fruitless to fruitful. And you continue that cycle. That's 2 Timothy 2 and 2. The things you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit thou to what? Faithful men who are able to do what? Teach others also. How did you get into the church? Someone teaching
taught you how to dig in and somebody taught them how to dig in and somebody taught them. So, for this congregation to continue, that means we must reproduce ourselves. Is that right? So, if we're fruitless, someone will say the church that does not reach out will fade out. The church that does not reach out and bear fruit is going to fade out. Slowly but surely, we will cease to exist. And so, Jesus, whose authority? They asked him. The Father gave him this authority. And so Jesus has all authority to reign and rule. And on judgment day, Jesus will judge the nations according to what's in this book. And those who don't have their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they'll be cast into utter darkness. And then he will hand all power and authority back to the Father. All right? And so, what's the point? Disobedience to the word. And Jesus will use three parables to show how disobedient the Jewish nation has been to God. And by application, we'll look at that ourselves. I'll be that same way today. Yeah? 2024. We've been here in this building since May. June, July, August, September, October, November, December, January. 8 months. 8 months. God has been good to us. Came in this morning to freeze and doing this building, someone got the own jacket. You had the radiators over through the world to turn on. Remember that? So you've been upgrading. Like the answer, let me upgrade you. Now you're coming and looking. Well, I got chairs, got a pulpit, you got everything. What's that for? He's expecting something from. Don't expect nothing new unless you've done something with the old. This is new. This is new. He's waiting on you. Questions. How many questions we got? Yes.
We're talking about this for a long time because I don't know the system of the country here. How do we produce ourselves?
Okay.
Every country has their own way of preaching gospel.
Yes.
I've learned a thing about being gospel to your co-workers about God or whatever like that.
Yes.
What is the methodology of the way to preach gospel here? So that if the church can lay that as far as example, we have three ways. Whoever fit on that area can go along with the and preach.
Okay. Well, that's a good question. Let's use the Gospel of Matthew that we've been studying. Jesus said, let your light so shine. That's the first way. Let your light shine. Let people see Jesus in you. Yeah? So when people can see that something is different about you, they're not acting like the rest of us in here.
In that way, this country is a kind of isolated country.
Yes.
When you come to the country, where can you see you in your generation you're talking? But that way I live now, all of you never have a lot of door. Probably I've been seeing from the window.
Yes.
You never done this, I say hello, bro, greet each other.
Yes.
How do you communicate?
Okay.
Well, in the country, you have to communicate with me. You got to get down and talk to that. Even if I'm beating my child, I'm going to beat my child. You don't want to knock on the door, say, please, take it, it's okay.
Yes.
But here it's quite different. I'm not understanding the nature of this country.
Okay. Good question. Now, in order to win somebody, you got to make a friend. Are you friendly to your neighbors? Are you friendly to your neighbors? Like I said, for example, now Uber, not Uber, Amazon, and all these other delivery companies. The next door neighbor has to deliver. Say, excuse me, sir, I've got a package coming next week too. So can they deliver to your place? Oh, I got this for you. What do we make a friend? Friendship and evangelism. So people see, hey, listen, I saw your child up the road here, and I'm just making sure. You see, people don't care how much you know unless they know how much you need. So, God, here's what I believe. God puts opportunities in front of us every day. Every single day. Now, on my job, I work from home permanently. But those folk on my job know I'm a Christian. You know why? Because they know I'm not like them. So when they ask them, Gary, what you do on the weekend? That's what I ask them now, on the Zoom. But I'm going to, I'll skate dance, I'm going to the pub, I'm doing whatever, I'm going to, what you do? I'm going to church on Sunday. Oh, they change the subject real quick. But you've got to look for opportunities. You don't have to wear Jesus across your chest. But you can, through your conversation, the way you conduct yourself, look for those opportunities to be Jesus to people. You see that? Something happens, hey, if you need prayer, I'm here for you. You see, I'm just called to check, like, it was freezing cold, you got an elderly neighbor, I'm just called to knock to the door to see if you're okay, do you need anything? You see, man, you're looking out for people. These opportunities, they may say no to you 50 times. And then something happens, man, excuse me, friend, you ask me, can you do such and such? Sister Hannah or her job to hear all the talk. I said, can you pray for me? But what will come? They will come. They will come because they can see something different in us. You see that? Somebody else had a question. Everybody, you got right now. Sorry, yeah.
Oh, no. Why
don't you take
that first?
Okay. Okay. Well, I'm always taking taxi today.
Yes.
And normally I'm coming with the Muslims, the guys.
Yes.
And always, they know that I'm coming to church.
Yes.
So sometimes they started asking me.
Yes.
So who is Jesus? They asked me. Today, she asked me. So you see, Jesus came to the form of human.
Yes.
So can I ask a question? That Jesus went to toilet.
Yes.
See the question?
Yes.
That said, yeah, when he came to the form of a human, yes, he went to toilet.
Yes.
Are you sure? I said, yes. So let's see, he will bring me bad quotations. I said, me too, I'll find something.
I love it. I've got a Muslim co-worker. He calls me all the time. Here, I've got a question about the Bible. He didn't work for the bank in the book, but he still calls. I call him. Well, because I took the time to build a relationship. We didn't agree on everything. And we just agree on a lot of stuff. But he has that respect for me.
Yes.
You see, brother?
Yeah, thank you. Just to emphasize what you're saying and what you just mentioned, I think as Christians, what we don't appreciate more is the consequences of what we do.
Oh.
The Bible talked about the fruit of the Spirit, and that relates also to the church.
Yes.
It's not about growing in number, because when we grow in the Spirit, then the number will follow. So now I'm going to read a passage to also emphasize. The Bible in the book of Galatians chapter 5 from 22, it says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are in Christ have crucified the flesh with the affection and the lust." Verse 25. "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not the desires of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another." As Christians, we don't look at these elements as the fruit that God is actually looking for. When those fruits like love, joy, peace, genuine love, which verse 25 emphasize, is where the fruit will come from. It is not when we bring somebody in. Because when we bring somebody in, it will eventually go. But when there is genuineness and sincerity in our actions, and in our profession of faith, then we can grow. We can grow, we can have genuine growth as a Christian and as a church.
Very good.
Yeah, that's very good. you very much for what you said. So I've got this contribution, and I think it's in line with the question rather than the I think that you've done a good job answering it in terms of individuals, like as we are here in the church. We have our personal lives where we can reflect Christ, isn't it? But we're a church,
yes,
right? And I understand that the role of a church is three. The basic role of a church, which is evangelism, edification, and benevolence.
Yeah.
So we as a church, where can we say this is what we're doing in terms of either benevolence, in terms of edification, or in terms of evangelism? So I think this question comes under evangelism, which is one role of a church.
Yeah.
Now, how can we say the Church of Christ in Leicester is carrying out that duty that we have as a church in terms of evangelism? I'll give you an example. Just a few days ago, I was at City Center. I met a friend of mine. His church, they were there at the clock tower with microphones. They were sharing flyers. They were preaching. Now, I've seen people who evangelize in this country because he says he doesn't know how it works, but I've seen a few. And they go around sharing questionnaires. People volunteer to help. And by so doing, as a church, they share themselves and they talk to people about Jesus. So where do we come into play? We, in the Church of Christ.
As
a church, as a government.
Well, that's a good question, because in order for the church to grow, we must reach out just in fulfillment of the Great Commission. Hopefully, Lord willing, next month when we have our, what's the first Sunday?
General meeting.
We'll have a general meeting, and we're going to talk about those things, the plans that we have in order to answer those questions, because we have a responsibility to go into the world, and we must do that in an organized way. So, good question. And that's something that all of us should be considering, not just in our personal evangelism, but also as a church, as a corporate body, as it were, so that we can say that we have done everything we can. There are a lot of houses around this building, a lot of lost souls around this building, and we ought not be satisfied unless we have taken the good news, gospel, to every creature that we can. That makes sense? So that's a good question, and hopefully we can put some substance to it so we can be doers of the word and not hearers. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we